From Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, Missouri, here's Dr. Van Lees.
There's a common cliche in the evangelical world where someone's not a Christian and someone will say, well, they're not saved, but they're seeking God and they're pursuing, you know, some type of avenue. Well, there's two possibilities. One is we are seeing the work of the Holy Spirit, awakening them to their need and drawing them to Christ. The more prevalent possibility is the fact that people are setting up idols. They are pursuing something other than the true and living God.
Grace is God's loving favor given to those He saves. We don't deserve it, nor can we earn it. But if we are to live eternally with Christ, we must depend totally on God's grace. Welcome to God's Amazing Grace, the radio outreach ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, committed to growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This week, Dr. Van Lees brings the first part of the message, Alive to God, as we continue our series in the book of Romans. The Bible declares that man is created in the image of God, but many people have drawn the wrong conclusion from this truth. They believe that every person possesses a spark of divinity, that God is the Father of all people everywhere, and that the wide variety of different religions and spiritual practices in the world is merely man's attempt to reconnect with God. Well, the Bible paints a very different picture. Mankind is naturally spiritually dead, hostile to God, and actively represses a knowledge of God while embracing some form of idolatry. So what does God's Word teach us about God's sovereign work of regeneration by the agency of the Holy Spirit? The scripture text for today's message is from Romans 8, verses 9 through 13. Here again is Dr. Van Lees with today's edition of God's Amazing Grace we've entitled Alive to God, Part 1.
Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. We're going to continue our study of this chapter. This morning, looking at verses 9 through 13. We touched on verse 9 last week. We're going to pick up there again because it seems to be a natural verse to lead into the next section. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. And if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who indwells you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the indwelling Holy Spirit who is at work in our lives, changing us, bringing about sanctification, keeping us, preserving us. We thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit that has changed our hearts and made us alive to you and raised us out of spiritual death to spiritual life in Christ. We pray that you would help us to see more fully how dependent we are upon your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, in looking at the first part of this section, we observe that in this context, those who are according to the flesh are in the flesh, are the unregenerate. Their minds are set on their sinful natures. They are spiritually dead. They are hostile toward God, and they cannot submit to the law of God or please God. We see in verse 9, those who are according to the flesh do not have the Holy Spirit. They are not in a state of grace. They are unregenerate people. In contrast to the unregenerate, those who have been regenerated or born again by the Holy Spirit had their minds set on the things of God. They are at peace with God. and the Holy Spirit dwells in them. This morning, we're going to continue looking at the characteristics of the person who is regenerate or has been born again. And our text this morning not only continues that contrast, but based upon who we are in Christ, gives an exhortation toward Christian growth and in fighting against sin. First of all, we see in our text that the Christian is spiritually alive in Christ. We touched on this last week, but want to reiterate some of that again, particularly in the context of verse 10. We see in verse 6, for the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. In verse 9, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. And in verse 10, and if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. Verse 6 speaks about the contrast of those outside of Christ, those who are unregenerate, having their mind set on death, being in a state of spiritual death. That is more elaborated on in Ephesians 2, 1 and following, as we observed last week. And we see, especially in verse 10, the idea of the Spirit being alive because of righteousness. The regenerate person has spiritual life and is at peace with God. Verse 9 states that the regenerate person is no longer in the flesh, but in the Spirit, and has the Holy Spirit dwelling within them. Verse 10 simply reiterates these ideas and emphasizes them. Verse 10 first mentions that our physical bodies had the principle of death in them because of sin. James Montgomery Boyce interprets the phrase as referring to the fact that our physical bodies had the seeds of literal death in them and will eventually cease to live. For the wages of sin is death. We are all born on death row. All through our lives, we are aging and we are moving toward death. And even though as Christians, we know there will be a resurrection one day, in terms of the time scale of God's redemption, our bodies do not yet have perfect redemption in that regard. We see the gray hairs appear as we grow older and had those aches and pains that we didn't have 10 or 15 years ago or longer than that. There is that movement toward death in our physical bodies. The second phrase has been an object of debate. Some commentators argue that the term spirit in verse 10, when it says the Spirit is alive because of the righteousness, is referring to the Holy Spirit dwelling within the believer. And they point to the fact that the term spirit in the previous verses and in verse 11 does refer to the Holy Spirit. And certainly the idea of Christ dwelling in us by the Holy Spirit is present in verse 9. And in verse 11, we see the Holy Spirit being discussed. However, I think the context in verse 10 is between our physical bodies and our spirit, which is made alive through regeneration. In fact, Charles Hodge makes the comment on this passage. He says, by spirit here is not to be understood the Holy Spirit, but the human spirit, because it stands opposed to body in the former clause. Our bodies are daily moving toward physical death, but our spirits are alive in Christ. Well, what does the idea of our spirits being made alive by the Holy Spirit mean? Not only in verse 10, but certainly in this context, there is the idea of the regenerate being alive to the things of God. Again, James Boyce, in his commentary, points out three things, and I think there's others you could add, but he mentions three very central things by which we are made alive through the work of the Holy Spirit. We are made alive to God, alive to the Bible, and alive to other Christians. First, the regenerate heart is alive to God. We have noted in our study in the book of Romans that in Romans chapter 1, in verse 18 and following, that there is a basic knowledge of God which is inherent in fallen man. Calvin called it a sensus deitatis, that there is a sense of deity and awareness of God that we have. That comes not only through the witness of creation, but God Himself causes that witness to come through. But the response of fallen man is to universally repress that knowledge and set up idols. In Romans 1:18 and following, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures." Here is the idea that whatever awareness of God that fallen man has, he represses that knowledge and becomes an idol factory. He sets up various idols of wood and stone, precious metals, or he creates false concepts of God in his mind. We discussed this last week. In Romans chapter 3, we also have observed that no one in their fallenness seeks after God. In Romans 3:10 and following, "As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one." According to the standard of God's law, which has not only the external acts in mind, but also the motives of the heart, no one does good, not even one. There's no one righteous, not even one. Of course, as Paul says in Romans 3:23, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But also notice that there is none who understands. Again, there is a repression of the knowledge of God, and there is none who seeks for God. When we looked at this passage earlier, we had noted that there's a common cliche in the evangelical world where someone's not a Christian and someone will say, well, they're not saved, but they're seeking God and they're pursuing, you know, some type of avenue. Well, there's two possibilities. One is we are seeing the work of the Holy Spirit, awakening them to their need, to their sin, and drawing them to Christ. The more prevalent possibility is the fact that people are setting up idols. They are pursuing something other than the true and living God. And I've often heard, for example, Christian radio, someone make the statement, the explosion of the occult in our society, or all these various religions, the New Age movement, is evidence of man's universal seeking for God. And yet the scriptures say no one seeks God. In fact, the person who seeks God in the Bible is the one who is a Christian, the one who's redeemed, the one who is in Christ. Jonathan Edwards said that the chief business of the Christian is to seek God, to grow and to know Him better and better. And so for the unbeliever, they are not seeking God. They may be seeking an idol. They may be seeking some false religion, but they are universally repressing the knowledge of God unless there is a work of the Holy Spirit. One commentator put it this way. He said, fallen man doesn't seek after God, just like a criminal doesn't seek for a policeman. We also saw in Romans 8:7 that the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God and is not even able to do so. So here is this state of the fallen man of repressing the knowledge of God, not seeking for God, being hostile toward God, not submitting to His law. And when we are regenerate, there is a change that takes place. R.C. Sproul told of being asked to speak at a college club that was named the Atheist Club. And after discussing the gospel and the biblical revelation of God, he said to them, he said, I think the real problem that we're dealing here and is in the final analysis not an intellectual problem. It's a moral one. I don't think that the reason you deny the existence of God is because you've had insufficient evidence to come to a reasonable conclusion that God exists. And really, I would say on top of that, that there is an innate understanding God has placed in each person from Romans 1 that He exists. There's just that repression of that knowledge. He said, I think your problem is that you hate God. And it's going to take more than this intellectual discussion to get you past that. I'm willing to talk about it all you want, but I want you to know where I'm coming from. I'm standing here convinced that your problem is moral and that you hate God because He stands as the ultimate barrier to your will and your pleasure. He said, I was surprised how many of them stayed on to talk about the conversation, but they did. And he went on to say that the whole drama of Scripture is based on the assumption and the presupposition that you are estranged from God, that you are God's avowed enemy, that you'll do anything in your power to avoid collaborating with Him or willingly giving Him your service because you're against Him. You're opposed to Him. He said, I only say that not because I know your personal history or know anything about you other than that you're human. And what the Scriptures reveal about our human character is that we are people who are by nature at war. And that's why the heart of the message of Christianity is a message of peace, a message of reconciliation between God and sinful man through the work of Christ. When we are born again, through the work of the Holy Spirit, our hostility toward God changes. We are no longer repressing the knowledge of the true and living God. We turn away from idolatry. We do seek after God. The regenerate heart comes alive to the true and living God. It turns away from idols. It wants to know Him. And very closely related to that is that the heart that is regenerate is alive to the Bible. The ultimate reason a person does not believe the Bible is because he is unregenerate. 1 Corinthians 2:14 is a very significant statement concerning this. But a natural man, or it could be translated the unspiritual or man without the Holy Spirit, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. Again, notice an inability in the unregenerate heart to understand and receive the things of the Bible. Either he doesn't understand it or he thinks it's ridiculous. The reason you believe the Bible, if you're sitting here believing it, is because you have been born again. You've been regenerated through the work of the Holy Spirit. Robert Raymond wrote of this, he said, my faith in the triune God and the self-attesting Christ of the New Testament is the result of the regenerating work of the Spirit of God that He wrought in my heart by and with the objective, revealed truth of the self-evidencing, self-validating Word of God. Third, the regenerate heart is alive to other Christians. In Romans chapter 8, in verse 16, it speaks of our adoption into God's family. In 16 and following, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And as children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him in order that we may be also glorified with Him. Colossians 1:13 mentions that in our salvation we are transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His beloved Son. We are taken out of one kingdom and placed in another. Romans 8, in speaking of that, mentions that we are actually adopted into His family. When we speak of our brothers and sisters in Christ, that's just not a cliche by which we describe other Christians. That is true of everyone who is in Christ. They are truly brothers and sisters adopted into the family of God. And a regenerate heart is drawn to other Christians. With all the problems and all the struggles that Christians have, we still understand that we have a commonality. We belong to the same family. In 1 John chapter 4, when John gives one of the concomitants to being born again, he mentions a love for the people of God is one of the evidences, one of the characteristics of those who have been born of God. In 1 John 4:7 and following, "Beloved, let us love one another. The love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, so that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us, and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." The heart that has been born of God is drawn to the people of God. Now, when we think about the idea of a work of God changing our hearts, drawing us to Christ, making us alive to God, this gives us confidence in presenting the gospel. As we communicate the gospel, whether it's a quick witness to someone that we meet briefly, or we have a more elaborate conversation with someone about the gospel, we know that God could use that to bring about regeneration and saving faith and repentance. We try to present the gospel clearly, with good presentation, good arguments, good understanding of Scripture. But whatever the case, we know that when the gospel is presented, the Holy Spirit can use that and bring people to salvation. J. Gresham Machen, the great theologian of the early part of the 20th century, said, "It is perfectly true, of course, that argument is quite insufficient to make a man a Christian. You may argue with him from now until the end of the world. You may bring forth the most magnificent arguments, but all will be in vain unless there is one other thing, the mysterious creative power of the Holy Spirit in the new birth. But because argument is insufficient, it does not follow that it is unnecessary. Sometimes it is used directly by the Holy Spirit to bring a man to Christ. But more frequently, it is used indirectly." In a similar way, Gordon Clark writes this. He said, "In evangelistic work, there can be no appeal to secular, non-Christian material. There is an appeal. It is an appeal of prayer to the Holy Spirit to cause the sinner to accept the truths of the gospel. Any other appeal is useless. If now a person wants the basic answer to the question, why does one man have faith and another not? Or why does one man accept the Quran and another the Bible? This is it. God causes one to believe." When you think about these characteristics of the regenerate heart, a person alive to God, alive to the Scriptures, alive to other Christians, do you see those characteristics in your life? Are you drawn to God as He reveals Himself in Scripture? Do you believe the Bible as you read it? And do you recognize that it is the very Word of God? Do you want to worship and be with other believers? Those characteristics only belong to those whose heart has been made alive through the work of the Holy Spirit. If you see those characteristics in your life, then that is one aspect of assurance. We also see that the Christian has the promise and assurance of a future resurrection. Not only are we made alive in Christ, but we are given magnificent promises concerning our future. In verse 11, "But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who indwells you." This is not speaking of some kind of moral resurrection in which, in the Christian sanctification, but of a future resurrection of the body. For our bodies are dying now, as verse 10 brings out, we do look forward to a future resurrection. We have a sure hope, a sure expectation of the full redemption of our bodies.
God's sovereign work of salvation in the heart of an individual is a difference between everlasting life and death. God's miracle of regeneration in our hearts is accomplished by the agency of God, the Holy Spirit. Now for an audio copy of today's broadcast, ask for the message, Alive to God. You can write to us at God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303, or call 636-447-5691. That's 636-447-5691. God's Amazing Grace is a radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles. Dr. Van Lees is our pastor teacher. The church is located at 1111 Moogie Road. You're invited to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 11. Sunday school for adults and children begins at 10, with a Sunday evening Bible study at 6:30. Home Bible study groups, as well as men's and women's Bible studies, meet once a month and are excellent opportunities to build friendship and receive Christian support. At various times during the year, the church also offers theological seminars on such topics as God's sovereignty and salvation, heaven and hell, and the Trinity. The goal of Covenant of Grace Church is to glorify God in making disciples by teaching and equipping the saints and being salt and light in our community and our world. To learn more about the church and the ministry opportunities available, give us a call at 636-447-5691 or visit us online at covenantofgracechurch.org. And once again, for a copy of today's broadcast, request a message, Alive to God. Our mailing address once again, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Or call 636-447-5691. You can also hear today's message over the internet anytime by logging on to our Real Audio website at accradio.com. Well, thank you for joining us today, and we invite you back next time when we'll once again declare the glory of God's amazing grace.